We're going to look at, read the first six verses of chapter 2 of the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to continue with our thoughts on this. We got a little bit through this. We didn't get a long way, but we'll read six verses, and we may not get that far. It really doesn't make any difference how far we get, as long as there's good application, something that we can take with us. But it says in verse 1, therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and continue, and coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Ye also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Now, if you look at this passage of Scripture and you look at the book of 1 Peter, I had a little paper in my files. I was looking through my files the other day, and I came across this. And you say, what is Peter focusing on in this passage? Well, we've talked about several things, but I want to read this paper to you because it kind of sums up what we should be, what we should strive to be, and it kind of reflects upon what we don't have in our life. When you change your thinking, you change your beliefs. When you change your beliefs, you change your expectations. When you change your expectations, you change your attitude. When you change your attitude, you change your behavior. When you change your behavior, you change your performance. When you change your performance, you change your life. I think that says a lot about us in life. What we are, what God wants us to be, and where we fit in the equation. Now, last week we talked about, I think it was three principles, and those principles that he talked about malice, and that was the desire to harm others or see other people suffer, to wish bad on somebody else in life. There never should be a point in our life. It doesn't matter what the experience, what somebody's done to you in life, there never should be that point in life where we ever come to that, whether it's a grudge or anything that you have. And it talks about, the second thing it talked about was guile, that's skillful deceit. We talked about thinking like a criminal, and that's, for some people, that's just a way of life, but hopefully for a Christian, that's not the way of life. Thirdly, was hypocrisies. We come today, the fourth part, and that's where the Bible talks about envies. Have you ever looked at someone in life and you wish your life was like their life? I had a friend in school. We played music together, and this guy passed away at the age of 41, and I did his funeral when he passed away. His name was Tom, and we grew up together. This guy was a Beatle fanatic. He had every Beatle album. He bought a guitar that looked just like John Lennon's. He cut his hair, looked just like John Lennon. And he didn't walk right, he was pigeon-toed. And he stood just like John Lennon when he sang. I never knew anybody that knew as much about the Beatles as my friend Tom. And you say, why would that be? Because the guy was just infatuated with the Beatles. Have you ever thought about anybody in life that really had that effect on you? I can't think of anybody that's ever had that influence on my life. Now, you say, are there people that you look up to? Absolutely. And there's people that influence you. But as I've looked at people's lives, sometimes we look at someone and we say, they have the perfect life. I wish my life was just like theirs. I could share this with you from being in ministry all these years. There are no perfect lives. There are no perfect people. And some of those people that look like they have the most perfect lives have some of the most messed up lives you could ever imagine. And you say, what do they experience in life? It's all appearance. It's all on the outside. Now, one of the things that we all do is when we get up in the morning, I try to limit this to myself. Look in the mirror. You ever notice the difference in looking in the mirror today than you did 30 years ago? Sometimes you say, what happened? And, you know, there's days I think, I don't even know this person. But time has passed by so quickly. You know, I don't ever say, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? I'm not there in my life. But one thing I have learned to do, I've learned to accept who I am. And I believe one of the keys to life is to be able to have your own identity. My identity doesn't revolve around the abilities that I have. They don't revolve around the position that I have. My identity revolves around who I am in respect to who Jesus is. But sometimes we look at people and we have this attitude, and maybe you look at somebody else's life and you say, it's pathetic that they're happy. You know, you've got a car out there in the parking lot that's got three wheel covers on it, and Shirley Chapman comes up in that new Cadillac. And you know, my Volkswagen Beetle, the 1978 model out there, has got three wheel covers, and Shirley comes up and she takes two parking places with her new Cadillac. And she pulls right in where I was going to park with my Beetle. I think to myself, this is pitiful that she has this new Cadillac. I wish she was driving my Volkswagen and I had her Cadillac. She didn't know what it was like to live like us common people. But no, she's got the Cadillac and I got the Volkswagen. You know, I could honestly say, if Shirley came up in a Rolls Royce, I'd be happy for her. Life's not about, you know what? She may come up in one, you never know. Don't take my place now, Shirley. But when you look at people, we shouldn't resent somebody else for who they are or what they are. Lots of people. I remember a friend of mine telling me, a preacher made a comment, if the Lord was going to bless somebody, I don't know why he wouldn't bless me instead of them. Of all people, the preacher shouldn't say that. Envy is something that eats people up. It's something that I don't even think about. And Jim McCoy, if you picked up the newspaper, the 15 people that get a newspaper in Grant County, if you picked up the newspaper and Jim McCoy won the lottery, he won $350 million. And when Jim won it, you'd say, I can't believe it, that Jim McCoy, that no good, dirty Jim McCoy, he won that lottery. Yeah. Oh. Now don't forget me, cuz. You know, Jim would have relatives coming out of the woodwork. Don't ever begrudge somebody else for what they have and what you don't have. You ever think maybe where we are because God knows that's where we can function best. We don't have to have what somebody else has. We don't have to be somebody else. And when we look at this desire or the possessions or qualities of somebody else, you know, Cain killed Abel because of envy. He looked at his brother and he couldn't stand it because his brother was everything that he wanted to be, and Abel was everything that Cain was wanting in his own life. And so he ends up killing his own brother. You see, how could a person get to that place? By looking at things the wrong way. Lots of times it's the daughter of pride that's involved in this. Sometimes it's covetousness, the flesh taking over and looking at things from a standpoint. I've always been, anybody that knows me, I've always been one of those people, I like guitars. And of all the guitars that I've ever owned that I haven't owned, there's one particular guitar. If I was going to buy another guitar, I would buy one of those. I remember it's been a couple years ago. Diane said, "Why don't you buy one of those?" I said, "Well, if I bought one, it would do what the others are doing. They would sit in the case in the closet." And she said, "Well, you want it?" I said, "I know. Sometimes it's good to want. There's nothing wrong with that." You remember, Jim McCoy brings me all these car books all the time, and he marks out the good deals in them. I told Sandy, "Tell him quit bringing them things to me." You know, there's nothing wrong with having a wish list. Whether it's a woman going through a Home and Garden magazine, or they canceled Diane, I was going to tell you that, but no. But, you know, if you go through there and you look at something, you say, "Boy, they've got this, and I'd like to have that." Is there anything wrong with having a wish list? I kind of enjoy that in life. If you had everything you wanted, what do you have to look forward to? So there ought to be things out there that we say, "Well, I'd like to have that." And but when it comes right down to it, after you get it, you think, "What in the world did I buy that for? What was I thinking?" And so when you look at a good Old Testament story, when Joseph's brother sold him into slavery, there was envy. They couldn't stand that Joseph was the favorite son. They couldn't deal with the fact that God had spoken through Joseph's life. So they do the only thing that they can do, this only way they can get even with their brother, is to sell him off into slavery. And, you know, I think it deforms our nature. It makes a man suspicious. You know, it provokes backbiting. It destroys the contentment of life. And sometimes it's like a fire unquenchable when you see somebody else. Now, the fifth thing is evil speaking. Now, this is something, you say, is this something that you have to work on? I have to work on that every day. I thought about this. I knew what the lesson was going to be today. Somebody in one of my conversations today mentioned an individual. I could have said a lot about this individual, but I decided I wouldn't say anything because that was the right thing to say. It was the only thing. And when it comes to somebody else, if I'm looking at somebody's life, and I may, Debbie Riddle, I may have the scoop on Debbie and her past. Now, I do her brother, but I don't do Debbie. But, you know, her brother was a classmate of mine, and one of you were adopted. There's, you know, you both couldn't have come out of the same family, but Mark was in my class. But just say, for example, if I had the scoop on Mark, What value would that do for me sharing something about his life? You know, I've come to realize this about people who are evil speakers. The people who are the most authorities on any subject are the people who know the least about what really took place. And when it comes right down to it, if it doesn't do somebody good, why say it about the individual? I don't want to talk bad about people. I want to talk good about people. And I try to find the good things out about people's lives, because everybody has good things. Everybody has things that really can help you with them. But I think there's some rules against evil speaking. It has to involve restraining ourselves from backbiting people and judging people. How many here, when you meet somebody, you have a first impression of them? How many times are you right about that person? You know, I've always considered myself a good judge of character, and when I talk to somebody, I really listen to what they had to say. And I would have to say, I've always had crazy friends. Now, when Ray Bebo was alive, Ray was certified crazy because he had papers from the VA. And I told Ray, I said, the only difference between you and me, Ray, is you've got the papers. I don't have any. But I've always had crazy friends. But there's one thing about those crazy friends. Now, John Arms is my crazy friend today. But I will say I listen to what people have to say. Now, it doesn't matter if I agree with everything they do, I agree with everything they say, or I agree with everything they believe. I watch to listen, see if that person's genuine. And I say my friend John is genuine. You say you think he's crazy? Absolutely. But he's genuine, and I love him. Hey, he probably does. If he says it, I believe it. But I would never say something to run my brother down, because he's my brother. And it's important, if we look at life, we must learn to speak well of people. You know, I've got a good friend, and most of you know him. His name is Jack Colescott. I'm going to visit Jack in just a little bit after Bible study. I've never heard Jack Colescott say one bad word about anybody in all the time I've ever been around him. And I would be in a conversation with a group of men, and the conversation would go negative, but Jack would always interject something positive. Isn't that true, Randy? I've never met anybody like Jack Colescott. He's probably one of the most humble men I ever met in my life. And I mean, Jack's one of my heroes. But if you would talk to Jack, you would think he had been the janitor at Marion High School, because he's just Jack. He doesn't run people down. We need to learn to speak well. And sometimes we need to learn to be quiet and not meddle in others' affairs. You know, I think that's even true. You have kids. You have grandkids. Now, I want to say that this is old people's thinking. And I'm sure that two generations older than me said the same thing. These kids aren't wired like we are. They don't act like we do, and they don't live like we do. And, you know, I watch my grandkids, I watch my great-grandkids, I watch my children. And you say, would you like to say stuff sometimes? I'd like to say plenty. But I don't say anything, because it's none of my business. I have two boys that I would do absolutely anything for. But I have never given my two boys advice unless they asked me. And I remember the oldest son, I mean, both of them got jobs, dream come true. The oldest son was working a job, and I mean, it was a great job, but they began to mess with him. And you can usually tell in a situation if you've been in experiences that go bad. And he called me up, and he was wanting advice. And I shared this with him. When it's over, it's over. And I said, you'll come to the point that you'll realize this is over, and you'll look for something else. A week later, he quit the job and got a job that was twice as good. But I would never have said anything unless he had asked me, because that's his affair, that's his life. I don't try to run my family's life. And it's hard, and I would say this even as a husband. I try to be careful even the things that I say to Diane, because that's her life. I mean, she's my wife, but still, that's her life. You know, how many times when you talk to somebody else, I'd switch doctors. I remember one time Diane was going in for cataract surgery, and my mom, if you don't know my mom was, she was a character anyway. Well, if my mom heard something bad, she never forgot it. Well, she had a friend that went and had cataract surgery and went blind. So Diane was going to go get cataract surgery, and she told Diane, and she said, now, I'm not trying to tell you what to do. She said, but I had this friend, she went to get cataract surgery, and she went to this guy, and she told him who the guy was, and said she went blind. She said, who are you going to? He said, him. So, you know, sometimes you can't say what you want to say. Sometimes you shouldn't say what you want to say, because here's the thing that we have to understand. Everybody needs to process their own issues. You know, even as a counselor, I don't try to press my opinion on somebody else. The key to people doing better in life is for them to come to the understanding, hey, I figured this out. And you can help people figure it out. You can lead them that way without being dogmatic or demanding somebody change it. Sometimes people need to feel better about themselves by figuring out their own issues, and instead of us getting in their affairs. That's enough conviction on that one. And I think if we think about evil speaking, and this is really convicting, keep a catalog of our own faults. Now, that would be like the winter and spring catalog at Montgomery Ward's, wouldn't it? It'd be one of them that thick. You know, before we throw stones at somebody else, let's look at our own lives. Let's look at how life is going for us. For some people some people can't help themselves. They just have to talk about people. There's just some people like that. I know people like that. They'll never change because they don't think they need to change. And they have an opinion on everybody and everything. But when it comes right down to it, you say, what's their life like? It's a mess. But they're the only ones that don't know that. So we need to keep catalog of our own faults. Sometimes our words need to be few. We don't have to say a lot to somebody else. Tim made fun of me the other day. Diane said something, and I went, hmm. Howard was an influence on me. Didn't need to say anything, Howard. Don't give place in your mind for evil. You don't have to think bad. You think good. Good thoughts. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, whatever things are pure, whatever things are true, whatever things are right. The scripture says, think on these things. You know, some people, all they ever see in life's bad. I don't want that kind of vision. It doesn't matter to me in this room what your past has been. That's not an issue to me. I love you because you're part of God's family. You're my brothers. You're my sisters. I'm not going to talk about you. Now, I'll make fun of you, but I'm not going to talk about you. As I told the girls back there this morning, I said, I'll make fun of you, but I'll make fun of me too, as that doesn't bother me. And you know, you have to see life as it is. Sometimes it is funny. And so we have to understand, think positive things. Pray that the Lord will guard our lips in times when it's easy to blurt out something. I've done that lots of times, and I really try not to do that. Avoid vain and provoking company. I think sometimes the company that we keep doesn't help us. Some people have the ability to suck the life out of us. They're just their demeanor, their attitude. It's not that you don't like somebody, but I used to share this in youth ministry. You could see two teenagers, you could take two teenagers, and I never saw a bad teenager. I've seen them misguided before, but I always saw good in teenagers. But sometimes you could take two particular teenagers that were both good kids and put them together, and you had a disaster. Sometimes people don't fit together. And it's no different than adults. Sometimes people don't fit together. And I don't want to be around somebody that is going to do things that when they leave, I feel like I need to go to the emergency room. You know, I used to go visit this lady. And this lady, it was Judy Holcomb's mom's friend, Grandma Jean. And she'd say, now, Tom, you need to go visit Mary. And so I would go visit Mary, and I kid you not, it was an hour and 20 minutes from the time I would walk into the door until she got done telling me her aches and pains. And I'm thinking to myself, I could have told the story because I heard it so many times. And when you look at a person, you know, I understand people have physical ailments. I've never had any pains myself, but I know some of you have. But when you look at other people, you know, that's not good for everybody else. Some things you don't have to tell. Some things you shouldn't tell. So provoking company. Strive to get meekness. Now, as we come to the next part in verse 2, it talks about Christian childhood, and it talks about nourishment. The growth that revolves around the scripture. I was thinking yesterday afternoon and this morning, said this a lot of times, I'll never completely be able to grasp the power of the gospel. It absolutely amazes me. And every time that I get the opportunity to share Jesus with somebody else, it's a wonderful opportunity. And I'll say this, I wish Doug Johnson was here today, because I got to go reap the benefits of a lot of seed that Doug Johnson planted with his friend. Donnie Scott is a guy that comes to our church. Donnie's got brain cancer and got it in his liver, and he decided he wasn't going to get any more treatment. So I'd offer to go, and it didn't work out. And so Doug came up to me on Sunday, and he said, Donnie wants you to come and see him. So the first thing that I do, I start praying. because Doug had shared some things that he wasn't so sure how it was going to work out. Well, those things never bother me, if the resistance that you get from other people. Those things don't bother me. And the story will pan out to see why it doesn't. But I began to pray, Lord, you got to go and you got to work on Donnie's heart. I didn't know where Donnie was. So I called Phyllis and I said, he hadn't been home. This on Sunday afternoon. And she said, he'll be home sometime this afternoon or first thing in the morning. They'll bring a hospital bed and they'll put him on hospice. He doesn't want to eat. He's not eating anymore. He's not taking any more treatment. And said he just wants to go. But she said that he told Doug he wanted to see you. I said, I'll be there Monday afternoon. I believe in the power of the gospel. I believe in the work of the Holy Spirit. And I want to share with you how complicated witnessing can be. I went in the house, and there Donnie is laying in the hospital bed. And Phyllis said, I'm going to leave and let you guys talk, which I really appreciated that. The first words out of Donnie's mouth when she walked out of the room, he said, Tom, I need to be saved, but I don't know how. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm supposed to have a part in this. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. It's about Donnie. And I shared the plan of salvation with Donnie. He asked the Lord to save him. And I thought, how easy the power of the gospel makes life for people. I'm going to miss my friend, and I know Doug will miss him. But I thought to myself, as I talked to Donnie, I thought, Doug has made an impression upon this man. Because when Phyllis came back in the room, because she was in the other room, she heard everything we said, because he didn't have his hearing aids in, and that's another thing. But she said three times, I would never thought in a million years that that man would have ever gotten saved. I said, Phyllis, the Lord's amazing. We don't understand sometimes what God can do, what God wants to do in a person's life. Now, as you look at Christian childhood, I share that story to go back when I first became a Christian. I thought about this last night. I was out mowing, and Glenda can attest to this. If there's one thing that we learned at church, was how to be a witness. To me, that's the top. And I told Phyllis yesterday, she said, Tom, I hated to call you. She said, I know you're trying to retire. I said, I'm not trying to retire. I said, I love what I do. I said, but Phyllis, I live for this. I said, this is what keeps me going, seeing people saved. But I'm thankful as a new Christian, I learned how to be a witness. Now, you say, did you have a lot of growing to do? I still have a lot of growing to do. But I remember going out, and I went a lot with a guy named Larry Harvey. He was the youth pastor. And Larry was slick at witnessing. You got to give people credit where credit's due, Dean. But he was slick as a witness. And I would watch Larry talk to people, and those people would get saved. I'd go home and I'd complain to the Lord. Lord, why don't people get saved when I talk to them? I understand that all now. It's all a part of growing up. It's all a part of seasoning. And it's not us, it's doing the work anyway. It's just like walking in and the guy saying, I need to get saved. Somebody did the work before we ever got there, and that was the Holy Spirit, and that's what should take place. But sometimes we take credit for what God does, but I always give him the glory because I know without him. But there has to be, growth revolves around the scripture in simply the knowledge that we have. If you want to be something for the Lord, you have to understand the scripture. You don't have to be a theologian, but you have to be able to understand the scripture. The Bible is the key. There's nothing else. There's no shortcuts. You know, everything in life that I've ever done, I got a degree in counseling, and I thought, I'm going to find the secret to counseling through all this, and I'm going to find the shortcuts to really make this successful. There are none. There are no secrets in studying the Word except studying the Word. Reading the Word and understanding what it has to say. Now, we do a lot of things in life. I remember one time we started a bookstore in the church we were in. I gave $100 for a Bible in 1977. I still use that Bible, and I never forget somebody said, "You gave $100 for a Bible?" Well, let me ask you, how much would you spend on a vacation? How much would you spend on a car or a set of golf clubs, a bass boat? That Bible is worth more than anything that I have. And $100 was nothing. I have thousands of dollars worth of study books. And the sad part, young people don't even use study books. They do it all on the computer today, but I still get the books out and I still use books. But here's the thing. It's what's important to us in life. If we want to be something for the Lord, you've got to be able to have a working understanding of what the Scripture says. I remember years ago, and this was kind of comical, one of my crazy friends back then was Larry Hall. I still miss Larry Hall. Larry was crazy, but Larry and I worked good together. I'd lie and he'd swear to it, and we'd get people to believe in stuff and joking with people. I remember we had a soul winning course, evangelism, and we were going to have a practical application. And Larry could be as cantankerous as anybody I knew. And I told the people, I said, Larry Hall is going to be my victim. And I said, Larry, I want you to do everything you can to sidetrack me. Howard and Barb probably remember this. But I said, I want you to do everything you can to sidetrack me from sharing the plan of salvation. Can't do it. Nobody can do it. And the reason is because it's something that's instilled within you. It's something that's everyday life. It's just like getting up in the morning and brushing your teeth, whether in your hand or whether in your mouth. You know, it doesn't make any difference. It does make a difference, but it's a whole lot better in your mouth. But I guess if you don't have them in your mouth, you just dip them a little bit. But it's important you do things in life because it becomes a way of life. That's the knowledge of God. It's the way of life. I worked with Howard before, and I could say that when I worked with Howard, you say, how did it go? He'd drive me nuts in the beginning. You say, why is that? Because Howard thought about what he was doing. But you know, I noticed when Howard started working, he never made a wrong move. You say, why is that? Because it was custom to him. That's what he did. That was his life. And when he began to work, the pieces all come together. As a Christian, we have to understand, as we grow up in the faith, there's only one key, there's only one nourishment. That's in the knowledge of the Word. And it's not just the knowledge of the Word, it's when we get the Word, How does it fit me? Where do I fall in place? For me, it was a hard process in the beginning, because I would see other people, I would hear other people, and I would think, that's the key. If I was like them, I could do this or I could do that, and I'd be more successful. That's not the key. The key is identity, finding you and finding God at the same time. And I become the person that I need to be. I become the person that God needs me to be. It all fits together in one common thing. And it has to revolve around what I obtain from Him. I appreciate sometimes Randy he'll text me and he'll send me a picture of the daily bread. And it's just something that just fits for that day. I always appreciate that. And I always appreciate anybody that texts me. I like that. And it makes my day go better when I hear from other people. So we have to have the knowledge. If you think that the Christian life, that you just come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday morning, whenever the doors are open, that'll be fulfilling to you, it won't. It has to key around God's Word, because that's what's important to us in life. If we study and understand, this is what God speaks to me.